Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for tonight and pray, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, that we might be receptive and we might be understanding of your truth. Teach us tonight, Father, that we may take what we hear and what we learn and apply it to all that we do, so that you may be praised, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow me as I begin reading in verse 1. Do you know, brothers? Do you not know, brothers? Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he lives. For example, in Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about a believer's relationship to sin. And in there, he asked two major questions. The first was, after we're saved, should we sin? The second was, after we're saved, is it all right to sin occasionally? And he answered those questions in chapter 6. Now, when we get to chapter 7, he's no longer talking about a believer's relationship to sin, but he's talking about a believer's relationship to the Mosaic Law. The law that was given by God to Moses, the law that included the Ten Commandments, the law that included the Levitical laws and all the different things that are in there in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and other places that talk about our relationship to God as it relates to the law. The giving of the law. Chapter 7, Paul wants to talk about this relationship. And whether the Old Testament law was good or whether it was bad. And we need to understand that the law in itself had three purposes. When Moses went up on the mountain and he began talking to God and God gave him these great law commandments, there were three purposes. Number one, to expose our sin. Number two, to show us that we don't measure up to God, to God's standard, to God's desire for where we ought to be in our lives. And number three, it was to point men to Jesus. Now, this passage, chapter 7, goes back to chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Well, why are we no longer under law? Why should sin not be our master? Whatever happened to the law? Well, he talks about that in chapter 7. So let's begin tonight with the principle presented in verse 1. The principle of the law is presented in verse 1. By saying to the Jews, notice he calls them brothers in verse 1, by saying to them, "Do you not know? I'm speaking to men who know the law, don't you know? The law has authority over man only as long as he lives." This question, "Do you not know," was used in chapter 3 and verse 6 and verse 15. "Do you not know? Do you not know?" Chapter 7, "Do you not know?" Paul's saying, look, these are things you ought to know. Don't you know? You should know these things. Stating clearly understood, unarguable principles to teach some important truths. And what he's teaching here in this principle is this: the law has authority over a person, but only as long as they're alive. Makes sense, right? As long as you're alive, the law has authority over you. The word authority that is used here means to lord or to master over. Lord it over, to control. But the reality is that death cancels the law. You know, if you are ever picked up for a speeding ticket, there's all kinds of excuses you could give to try to get out of that ticket. And none of them are going to work unless you're female and you cry. Then I've seen ladies, when they cry, get out of them. But most excuses you're going to give aren't going to work, because a police officer, like my son, I hope is going to be one, they're just not going to listen to your excuses. In fact, I was talking to a Pennsylvania Capitol State cop. And we were talking about getting a ticket for driving downhill. You know, you think if you're going downhill, you should not get a speeding ticket, right? Just makes sense. You're going downhill, speeding's okay. No, it's not. He said, we don't care if you're going downhill. You can get in an accident going downhill. You can die going downhill. So that's not an excuse. But I have one that will work every time. Even if you're female and crying doesn't work. This one will work every single time. Die. Die. If you're dead, in other words, if you go out on the highway and you speed and you die, nobody's going to give you a speeding ticket. Why? Because death cancels the law. No one's going to give you a ticket when you die. If you go out and you get drunk and you get in an accident and you die, you know what? No one's going to give you a ticket. They don't give ticket to drunks who die. They don't give ticket to people who speed and die. John Wilkes Booth killed Lincoln. Lee Harvey Oswald killed Kennedy. But neither one of them was ever tried for their crime. Why? Because they were both dead. The point is that for a Jew, the Mosaic Law no longer held authority over them. Once they were dead, they were no longer under the law. And the same is true for us. In Romans chapter 6, Paul told us, God through Paul told us, we died to the law when we got saved. Romans chapter 7 says, look, once you're dead, the law no longer has authority over you. So as Christians, as believers, we're no longer under the Mosaic Law because in Jesus Christ we died to it. That's the principle. Now, beginning in verse 2, he's going to illustrate this by using marriage. Notice the principle illustrated beginning in verse 2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but only as long as he lives. According to the law, as long as a woman lived, she was bound to her husband. The word bound means to be tied. You're tied to your husband. It was used of weeds being tied in a bundle. And it's actually used of imprisonment. I heard that laugh. Ladies in prison being married. Under Jewish law, there was no provision for divorce. Passage does not deal with the ramifications of marriage, doesn't deal with divorce and remarriage and the scriptures that talk about that. He's talking about the general principle of marriage and the way that God created it. And for the Jewish woman, as long as she was alive, she was bound to her husband, as long as he was alive. But if he died, she was no longer bound to that marriage. Now, he's not talking about the exception clause. You know, I might generally say crime doesn't pay, but you might find ways in which it does. Crime doesn't pay is a general truth. The fact that a woman was bound to her husband as long as they were alive was the general truth of Scripture. Paul's point here is that marriage is binding. In fact, you know, when we say vows in a wedding ceremony, we say, till death do us part. But once the husband died, the woman was not bound to that marriage. She was released from the law of marriage. Notice verse 3. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. In other words, death breaks the marriage. Death breaks the ties of marriage. Remarriage then does not make the woman an adulteress. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says a woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul says, so I counsel younger widows to marry. So, principle. If you're alive, you're bound to the law. But if you die, you're no longer bound to the law. For Christians, the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you have died to the law, which means you're no longer bound to the Mosaic law. We have been set free from it. Why? Because we're dead to it. Now, what does that mean to you and I as we live our lives today? Let's apply the principle, beginning in verse 4. The principle applied. Verse 4. Believers are dead to the law. Believers are dead to the law. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. Again, this is talking about the Mosaic law, through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. You died to the law. You're no longer held in bondage to the law. You have been set free from the law through the body of Christ. Means when we receive Christ our Savior, we've been set free from the law. Why? In order that we might bear fruit to God. You know, there are always people in churches today or individuals who try to bring us back under the Mosaic law. Have you heard them? You know, there are sometimes people that try to say to you, you got to wear the clothes that they used to wear under the Mosaic law, or you have to eat the way they did in the Old Testament. So you know, if you eat shrimp, you're not supposed to do that. If you eat other animals, you're not supposed to do that because the law says you're not to do that. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, over the years, I've noticed three things about legalists. Number one, they tend to be very critical of other people. Number two, they tend to be very reluctant to admit their own error. Critical of others, but very reluctant to look at their own error. And then number three, they're often subject to discouragement, defeat, and even anger. God has set us free as Christians. The believer is no longer married to the law, but has been set free to live for Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. We belong to Christ. We've been bought by Christ. Why? In order that we may bear fruit to God. True believer will bear fruit. The reason God saved us is that we will bear fruit. The Bible speaks of fruit like, for example, righteousness is a fruit. Praising God is a fruit. Good works in general is a fruit. Leading people to Christ is a fruit. So if you go out and you hand out the books or the cards, the postcards, and someone comes and they get saved, that's bearing fruit to God. And that's what God wants us to do. So believers are dead to the law. I want you to notice also that non-believers are still under the law and produce the fruit of death. Verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore the fruit of death. Paul here is talking about our pre-Christian days before you were saved. Before you were saved, the law actually aroused sinful passions. Think about it before you were saved. If someone told you not to do something, what immediately kind of rose up in your heart? I want to do that. Someone said, stop doing something. What happened? No, I'm going to keep doing that. That is the law arousing within us the passions of sin. One person wrote it this way. There's nothing more appealing to sinful men to do something that is expressly forbidden. Tell a non-Christian to do something or not to do something, and the very first thing they want to do is the thing you just told them not to do. But as Christians, that ought to change. As Christians, that ought to be different in our heart. When we don't, we act the way that we acted before we were saved. And it produces the fruit of death. I want you to notice also that believers are released from the law to a new life. Notice verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. and not in the old way of the written code. We've been released. Released from an old association to something new. We've died the law that we may live by the Spirit. We serve Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit from our heart, not merely through outward observances or not merely through outward actions the way the Pharisees did. That is what our relationship to Christ has brought into our life. I might say it this way. You know, guys, if you give your wife on Valentine's Day a card and maybe flowers and you say, "I love you," it's kind of almost expected. In fact, if you don't do that, you can get yourself in trouble. But if you give your wife a card and flowers and say, "I love you," on a day that is totally different than Valentine's Day, it'll really mean even much, much more. In fact, I did that a while back. I gave my wife some flowers and told her I loved her. And the ladies who brought their children for piano wanted to know what I was looking to get, because they're not used to husbands doing things like that, and they just expect I wanted something. But my wife knew better than that. Our salvation in Christ opens up a door. And that door is the door that says that we can serve God out of a heart that just loves God, out of a heart that is led by the Spirit, and not just because a law commands us to do that. And that's what our relationship in Jesus Christ brings us. So let me go to verse 7. And you don't have this in the outline on the overhead. But let me move to this next passage here in Romans. And I'll try to keep it simple so that you can take notes. Number one, the question given. Why don't you notice the question that Paul begins in verse 7 with? He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" He asks the question in verse 1, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law. Law has only authority as long as we live." And then he goes on to talk about the fact that the law doesn't have authority over us. So people look back and say, "Well, was there something wrong with the law? Was there something wrong with what God did in the Old Testament? Is that why we're no longer under the law? Was the law bad?" Notice the answer given in verse 7. "Certainly not." That's those Greek words that I gave you, and I told you they would be all throughout the book of Romans. It's kind of saying, "May it never be. Certainly not. Forbid the thought. There was nothing wrong with the law." As I mentioned, it pointed out three things in our life. I mentioned that at the beginning. Someone wrote it this way: "When a person is justly convicted and sentenced for murder, there is no fault in the law or with those who are responsible for upholding it. The fault is with the one who broke the law." If I take a gun and I go down to the local store and I bring my gun in and I put it to the clerk and I say, "Give me all your money," and they throw me in jail when I get caught, I can't sit in jail and say, "Well, you know what? Those lawyers and those judges, in that law, it's just horrible." I can't sit and say, "Well, you know, those cops, they really shouldn't have arrested me, and they're just horrible." I can't sit there and say, "Well, you know, that person that turned me in, they're just horrible." You know, the problem's not with the law. The problem is with the person who broke the law. So, is there anything wrong with the law? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Paul wants to make very clear, God wants to make very clear that the law is holy and it is righteous and it is good. The problem is not with the law, but the problem is with the sin that is found in your heart and my heart. So beginning in verse 7, Paul is going to explain this. Notice verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what was sin except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" You would not have known what sin was if there wasn't a law saying coveting was sinful. The law reveals to us what sin is. I had a friend who came from Africa to America back in the mid-70s. And he went for a ride to, I was telling Dorothea this a little while back, he went for a ride to Washington, D.C. Now, in Africa, I want to clean this up. In Africa, when they need to go to the bathroom, they just stop alongside of the road and go. So he came to America. He drove to Washington, D.C. He had to go to the bathroom. He pulled off to the side of the road, and he went. I mean, that's what they do in Africa. That's what he did here. He didn't know there was anything wrong with that until the police saw what he was doing, pulled over, and arrested him for doing what he did. See, the law tells us what is wrong. And when God gave the law in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, in that law it told us what was wrong and what is okay, what is sinful and what is not. That's what the law does. The law revealed that coveting was wrong. The word covet is the word lust. It's found in the 10th commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Why does Paul use the 10th commandment? Well, it goes to the inward acts. It goes to the heart of man, and we know that all sin begins in the heart. So he talks about all of them using this example of the 10th commandment. Our actions, our heart that leads those actions, we are told in the 10 commandments and in the law what is sinful and what is not. So the law revealed our sins, so therefore that's not wrong to do that. It is not sinful to do that. I want you to notice also that the law provides sin an excuse. Verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. The law provides sin an excuse. The word excuse here means opportunity. It is literally the starting point or a base of operation for an expedition, a pretext, an occasion. It is a military term referring to an army base that would use to launch an attack. We sometimes say, don't give him an excuse or he'll do it. Or he's just looking for an excuse. Sin uses the law to produce sin in us. Sin uses the law to launch even more sin. The command that said, do not covet, made sinners covet even more. Like I said before, you tell someone not to do something, the sin in them causes them to want to do it even more. Prohibition becomes a springboard from that which is that from where sin could actually take off or jump off. So the problem is not the law. The problem really is the sin that's found in my heart, the sin that's found in the inner me. Notice the third thing here. The law gives sin an opportunity to kill. Verse 9 through 11. The law gives sin an opportunity to kill. Verse 9. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, I lost my spot. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. And through the commandment, put me to death. The law basically revives sin. The law caused sin to be even greater in my life. And it It was meant to bring life, but it really brought death. It brought life by showing me how to live according to God's will. It brought life by bringing blessing to those who are obedient. It brought life by showing me what God wanted. But in the end, it only brought death. Men could not live up to God's righteous standards, so they broke the law. Sin used the law to deceive and kill. You know, sin deceives in so many ways. The word used here is the same word that Paul uses in a couple other spots to speak of the deception of Eve. The word means trickery, involving treachery or craftiness. Sin promises life. That was the promise given to Eve, but it really killed. Sin promises good things, Proverbs chapter 1, but it really just brings bad things. In Paul's case, sin deceived him into thinking he was doing a good thing when he was killing Christians. It made him think that he was doing God's work. It made him think that he was doing the right thing. But in the end, he was really only bringing death. The end result of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, we think because of the deceptiveness of sin, that when we do something sinful, somehow it's going to work out for good. Somehow if we lie to somebody, it's going to be a good thing. Somehow if we do something that's wrong, somehow it's going to work out for good. Situational ethics. Sin tells us, well, in this case, this wrong thing is okay. That's what sin tells us. But it deceives because it's not. Sin tells us that there are things that we can do that are wrong, but in the end result is they're right. But whenever we break God's word, whenever we break God's law, it is always wrong. It is always sinful. It is always goes against the word of God. And the end result always is death. The Bible tells us the very moment that Eve ate of the fruit, she died. So the law gives sin an opportunity to do nothing other than kill. Well, you notice also that the law shows the sinfulness of sin. The law shows the sinfulness of sin. Follow with me in verse 12. So then, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? If all these things are true about the law, does that mean the law brought me death? By no means. Don't think that way. May it not be. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death. Produced death in me through what was good. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. The law is holy, righteous, and good. It has to be, right? It came from God. It's righteous and good. It has to be. It came from God. But the law shows how sinful sin really is. Sin took that which was righteous and holy and good, and it brought death. It used good things to produce tragic results. It is not the law against coveting that is bad, but it is coveting itself that is bad. Look around at our society and look how sinful people view the law. Look how sinful people view lawful things. And you often see that the more sinful people are, the more they look down on the law. The more bad that people do, the more bad they attribute to the law itself. It is not what they do that is wrong, they say, but it is the law themselves that says what they do is wrong that they say is wrong. And that is what Paul is saying here. That when we look at the law, it really takes sin and says, when sin does not live up to the standard, when sin does not live up to what God desires, then it shows really how ugly, how awful sin really is. If we look around that society and we see society just continually disobeying law, when we look at around that society and just seeing society just continually attacking law, then we see how ugly it really is. Let me give you an example. A while back, there was a case in the courts. And we looked at this case. In fact, there were two of them. And we looked at these two cases, and we looked at these cases, and we said, man, watching these cases just tells us really how ugly things can really be. One was pretty recent. It was the whole Casey Anthony case. And we looked at that and we just saw how ugly sin was. And the other was the O.J. Simpson case. And we looked at it and we looked at it and we saw how ugly sin really is. And how sinful people can take the law and twist it and turn it and make even the law look ugly. The law kind of helps us look at sin and helps us to see how bad it really is. See, what Paul is saying here is the problem with man is not the law. The problem with man is not God's standard. The problem with man is that he is so sinful down from the depths of his heart that he is willing to blame anything and everything, even the law itself, for his own sinfulness. And that he's unwilling to take responsibility for his attitudes and actions. The problem with man comes from within. It's a sin. And the only one that can truly free us from our sin is Jesus Christ. And we look around at our world and we see our world constantly blaming the law for their sinful actions. And what we need to realize is that it is not the law that is the problem, because law just simply exposes our sin. We need really to blame what is the blame, and that is our own desire to do the wrong thing. See, we have been set free from the law because we've died to it in Jesus Christ, but our death to the law doesn't mean we can go out and do whatever we want. Our death to the law means now that we have been given over to a new relationship, and that relationship is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is a relationship to do what God wants us to do. And here's what I know. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to God, the closer you get in your relationship with Jesus Christ, to our Father, the more you begin to look at this sinful world and the more you begin to see how sin, how ugly sin really is. The more you look out and you say, man, I just can't believe I even used to think that way. The more you see the sinfulness world and you just look at it and you say, man, it's really ugly. It's really awful. And the more it causes you to want to live for God and causes you to want to do the right thing. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you that through Christ we've come into a new relationship with you, so that we don't have to do the things that we should not do. But in you we have been freed from the law and freed from sin, from its power, from its penalty. And we've been given the ability to be obedient to you. Help us, Father, to see that it wasn't the law that was bad, but it was our own sinfulness. I pray, Lord, now that we have a relationship with you, we might live in such a way that we bring you glory and honor. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to mature. Help us, Father, become like your Son. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.